In the name of Jesus, amen. So the last page of the book is slowly turned, and we hear those two words that we're really not particularly fond of. The end. Children cringe and they whine, as it likely signals their bedtime. Adults sigh as the characters that they have grown to love and read about are no more. And certainly they wonder how it could have ended differently for them. Simply put, we don't like the end of things. Generally speaking, we don't like the ends of a loaf of bread, or the ends of a stick of summer sausage, or the crusty ends of a once warm pan of fudge brownies. We don't like the end of a football dynasty, and we don't like the end of a baseball dynasty. We don't like the end of warm vacations, of being that snowbird that must finally fly back north. We don't like the end of high school or college, as that generally signals the parting of ways unlikely to meet again. We don't like the end of movies, as we go there to escape from reality, and when they end, we must go back to the reality of the world. We don't like the end of our jobs that we have loved for decades. We don't like the end of friendships, of marriages, of earthly life. And no matter how long or short we have rejoiced over its presence and embraced it as an object of our love and our concern, we simply don't like the end. And even more, as we can tell by the disciples, we cannot imagine the end. The end of our day is the end of the world. Oftentimes, it's because it's too far away, or at least we think it is. And it's too grand right now. And life is held with a tight fist. And for better or for worse, this is the life that we know, and this is the life that we don't want to let go of. We are frightened to let go of. We are terrified at the end of this life. Yes, we all know that the world is coming unglued in any number of ways, and we would gladly just simply leave this world. But we are not to kid ourselves. Death is no more welcomed by the young as it is the old, and the old as it is the young. We always understand death as an intrusion into God's good creation. And what death does is that it slowly, inch by inch, strips away from you all that you love and care about. The disciples are no different than you. Their flesh is your flesh. Their mind is your mind. They couldn't imagine this grand and glorious temple of Jerusalem being destroyed, no stone left upon another. They're so shocked by what Jesus is saying that they want to go sit down on the Mount of Olives and look across and gaze at the beauty of this temple and inquire about the end of which Jesus speaks. And what sort of things will accompany the end of the world? The signs of which Jesus speaks are not new. They're actually quite old. And you know that quite well. For since the days in which the Lord poured out His Holy Spirit, you know that day of mighty rushing wind, that day of tongues of fire, that day when Peter stood up and he preached to the men of Israel and said, "You are sinners, you are cut to the heart, be baptized and be saved." That day when St. Stephen was martyred in the book of Acts, that day was the last day. For you are living in the last day, the day when no man shall work but simply confess and give account for his deeds. It is indeed a day of judgment, of reckoning. For Jesus speaks not simply of some sort of day or certain place and time in the future, but a day that dawns every day, a day that dawns in the church right now, a day of repentance, a day that knows that the sun will not rise again on the unjust and the wicked. The church suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, the scriptures declare. And so the blood of the church drips in every age. Do not be confused. There is absolutely no golden age of the church in this world. It is always an age with persecution, with hatred, with trials, with tribulation for this harassed bride of Christ. She is ever always on this earth, the church militant, the fighting church, the church of the cross, and the church who lives under the cross. Now, as Jesus says, many will come in my name saying, I am he. And that is true. Many have come in the name of Jesus, falsifying his flesh, bending his truth, and twisting his word. Many speak with a liar's tongue, with a glory that fades, and with a promise that dies in their mere breath. In the Old Testament, we have people like Hananiah and Zedekiah and the false prophets of Balaam. We have in the New Testament a guy by the name of Elymas who was a false prophet. Then we move through the centuries, and in the 18th century, we have people that we generally don't know about, Ann Lee and Charles T. Russell, and then people that we do know, Joseph Smith, and then now David Koresh and Jim Jones and Harold Camping recently. And that's just to name a few of the false prophets, those who believed themselves to be the incarnation of Jesus himself. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they are happily devouring the faith of little lambs, gleefully isolating them weak and alone, and devouring them with a smile. They have been deceived by that ancient deceiver. And having been deceived, what do? They deceive others into the same destruction that is impending for them. But Jesus says, beloved disciples, do not be terrified. Do not throw your hands up and just say, to heck with it. I don't care. For Jesus wants you to understand that no one should mislead you into great shame and vice, and therefore not endure until the end. And so he tells you to be on your guard. For not everyone who claims to come in the name of Jesus, not everyone who calls on the Lord, Lord, open the door, speaks by way of his Holy Spirit. For you are to listen to the preaching of Christ's cross. You are to remember and splash around, if you will, in your baptismal promise. And you are to cling ever so tightly to his body and his blood. And from these gifts, you confess his holy name. And you listen to him. And you trust him. Because he is faithful, and he will bring you into all truth and life. In the end, he will bring you into his truth. His cross is truth, and it's an instrument of salvation as we know it so well. What we don't understand is that it is also, as Jesus says, an instrument of sad divisions. For this instrument, this cross, will divide the geographical map. It will divide the family table. It will divide your social hangouts. It will divide your very own flesh and life. Where Jesus says, brother will kill brother, and child will rise up and kill his parent, and parent will rise up and kill his child. And you will be hated, Jesus says, for confessing my name. You well know already, for it already is the end of days, that you already labeled narrow-minded and intolerant for confessing the name of Jesus. Particularly as we experience in our culture right now, the confessing of marriage as being a holy estate between one man and one woman, ordained by God. But we will be marginalized by a populace, by a world, if you will, who considers us to be religious fanatics. They think we're nuts. And we will be vomited out by the world. Because the world cannot stand us exhaling the breath and life of Christ's word. And so, as Jesus says, you may stand in your lifetime before councils and Congress, governors and grand juries to be a martyr, a martyria, that is a witness, literally, to the Catholic faith that has been given to you by Christ's word. Confess purely in those three ecumenical creeds, one of which you confessed this morning, the Nicene Creed. For in this last day, your endurance will be tested greatly. And you know that confirmation vow to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, then fall away from it? That will by necessity need to be recalled, even if it is a distant and cobweb memory in your brain. For the day has come. The last day is here. This is the end of days. And if in this end of days you renounce Christ, who made you a new creation, if you give up His body and His blood, who has fed you along the way, if you deny Him and you reject His word and you completely forsake Him, Jesus is quite clear. You will not stand in the day of judgment and survive it. He who comes to judge the living and the dead, he will end you in eternal death, and you will never rise again. So the question is, of St. Mark's little apocalypse here, how shall I endure, Jesus? How shall I endure unto the end? How shall you stand in this final and last day? How shall you arise in that glorious resurrection of the elect, of the saints in white? How shall you bear with the hatred and the venom of the devil, the world, and your own accusing flesh? Well, the answer lies not in your craftiness, not in your wits, not in your own strength, and not in your own power. For do you not know that Satan is always more crafty and always more powerful than you? It's a fool's game to play chess with Satan. So the answer lies not in something you or I or the world or even Satan himself would have thought and never saw coming. It is the end of God, the death of God, for that is the enduring life of man. The start of enduring life, resurrection life, begins with the end of God, the death of God. That whole time that you were grieving and weeping over the crucifixion of Jesus, you know, the beatings and the flogging, the crown of thorns, the nails, a spear in his side, the apparent end of all hopeful promises of new life. It was actually the beginning of new and enduring life. For the whole time, you thought you were staring at death and the crucifixion, but you were actually staring at life. You thought you were staring at the end, but you were really staring at the beginning. You thought the tree of life would be some sort of grand vision, like the disciples thought that the temple was such a grand vision. A glorious and abundant tree with fruit so sweet that it would make you smile to eat it. But the tree of life was a Charlie Brown tree. It was a tree that was rude and bare and cut from a lowly manger's wood. From a stump of Jesse, this dead and scarred God hanging in dereliction and in seeming defeat, and who drips his blood into a cup for you to drink for the forgiveness of your sins. This ruinous flesh of God that he gives you to eat, this pledge of resurrection, that the flesh, though it dies, yes, it shall live in eternity with him. For what was finished at the cross was not life. It was really death. The cross of Christ is the birth of new life. And so perhaps like our furry little friend Grover, we are scared to turn the page. For we are often led to believe that there is a monster at the end of the book, that a judge and not a savior resides there. And so we, with great hesitation, we slowly peek beyond the page that we are living. And certainly we are called to live each page, if you will, and each page has its joys and its sorrows. But my beloved children, we are to understand that the end has been justified in Christ to be the beginning. And while you in this sinful life will never joy in the end of things, no matter if they be cursory things or very important things like life and people, you still pray, you still confess, and you still trust that God has ended your death in his death. And he has snatched life from a satanic monster, one that isn't jesting the whole time we are reading or living in the end of these days. Because you know what? Upon Christ's cross, there Christ hallowed, made holy all of our ends, even the most heart-wrenching of them all. For one of the grand lies of the devil is that you end, is that you die. That's a lie. But the greatest truth is that through Christ, even though you have died, you will live. And that in Christ, you've already died. As we confess in the great hymn, I'll praise thee, my God, this night, that we fear the grave as little as our bed. For your end in Christ is not death, but life. For you have already died. You are eternal. You are incorruptible, as St. Paul says. You are buried with Christ in baptism. And you shall rise with Christ at the end. That is actually just the beginning. And I know, like the disciples, like my flesh, like your flesh, you can't see it now. But the great thing is that Christ sees, he believes, and he hopes for us. He is for us. And so, especially when we are at our wit's end, and we are at the end of our rope, we come to see that the end of Christ is actually the resurrection of us lying in death and ashes. And that his death and his resurrection is the beginning of a new Eden, not built with human hands, but with his very holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. It's a place of holy habitation that shall never be torn down. And it shall forever stand, and you shall get to walk upon its pathways, and you will get to joy in its presence, in the presence of all those who have gone before you and endured until the end and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You shall rejoice in the end of days, for in the end of days Christ is brought to the beginning of a new day. This Lamb your joy, for he has saved you from eternal death and from the end of all things. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.